last, an accent you can understand. It's great to be here. I just want to thank, you know, the pastor and the church and the leadership. And we've been so well took care of over the weekend. I just want to thank the both of yous, your hospitality and kindness. We always feel refreshed. We never feel that we're giving out. We always feel we're receiving when we come here. It's just such a blessing to see what God is doing amongst you. Thank you. And it's just great to be here and share God's word with the church. It's exciting to know God. It means we have hope. It means there's not a situation that we can't get through. God is bigger than it all. And, you know, he's a great God. We don't deserve to be saved. You know, if you've got breath in your lungs, it's because God has been good to you this morning. You know, it really is. There's something about a thankful heart, something about thanking God. It's powerful. It lifts us away from ourselves. It lifts us away from irritations and little foxes that can spoil the vine. Start to thank him. Lift your hands. Start to praise him. And before you know it, you're in a presence. And, you know, your mountains start to melt like wax in the presence of God. And God is bigger than Goliath. And God is bigger than anything. He's able to do what he says he can do. He's faithful when we're unfaithful. He's graceful. He's merciful. He's powerful. And he's amazing. And he decided to choose you and me to live inside us by the power of his Spirit and to use us for his purpose and for his glory. So that's a joy. I want to just speak to you this morning. I will be reading a few scriptures out. I'll read them out. You can turn to them if you want or not turn to them. But I want to talk to you about the call to be with him. The whole point of God creating man was for fellowship. God is looking for fellowship with men. He's looking for intimacy. He's looking to share his heart with me, you and me. And that's what I want to speak about, being with him. A call to be with him and be in his presence and live in a place, of intimacy with God, with unbroken fellowship. I mean, it's either true or it's not, that you can have unbroken fellowship with God, that we have access to God the Father as much as any man in history has had. Me and you can have access to God. God has opened the door. He's broke every barrier. And there's not a reason to come fully into the presence of God. Just a couple of scriptures I want to read to you. The first one I want to read is found in Mark chapter 6 in verse 7 and 8. And it says this, "And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper, and their money belts." Just that verse again. He called the 12 to himself. I believe that we're living in a day when the Holy Spirit is calling the church of God again, really back into a place of fellowship with Christ himself, calling us to be with him. We have turned intimacy with God into a formula. We've turned intimacy with God into a formula. We have turned intimacy with God into 12 steps how to get into the Holy of Holies. Steps how to get close to God. Can you imagine your son, your daughter, your wife, or any relationship that took steps to get close to you, to love you, to be intimate with you? We've turned it into a program, into principles. We've turned it into a how-to. You just need to look at all the new books on the shelves. How to build your church. How to be filled with power. How to have a great marriage full of principles and full of steps. But God is not interested in building a church of steps and how to, because it's not about how to, it's about somebody. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And he's looking for intimacy. He's looking for fellowship. The father nailed his son to a cross and shed his blood, a most horrendous death, not to make me get steps towards God. I'm not a stepson. I'm an adopted son. There's a big difference. You're adopted. I don't need steps into. I don't need principles. I don't need to make God love me better because of the things I do. You may as well settle it. He already loves you, not because how good you were, not because how brilliant you were. He decided he loves you because that's who God is. He is love, and it's unconditional love to imperfect people. There's no steps that you can make. It's believing that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have absolute access to God, not principles. Revival is not when our churches are filled with men. Revival is when a man or a woman is filled with God, is possessed by God, is empowered by God to overcome the flesh that would try and destroy us, a devil who is raging at us in a world that's anti-cultural to the kingdom of God. I need to be filled with God to overcome my own flesh, to overcome the enemy. You cannot fight principalities and powers with principles and how-tos. You need the power of God. You need the power of the Spirit. And the world needs to see a church again that's filled with the Spirit. Not the flakiness, not the anointing, but the true Pentecostal, true Spirit of God. A Spirit that moves, a Spirit that can fill, a Spirit that can heal, a Spirit that can speak and guide and lead every man and woman, no matter what the situation, a man or woman filled with God. God, help us for a generation to see what a man or God or woman filled with God looks like. Oh God, help us again, not to just sing about you, but to worship you, not to just talk to you, but pray to you, not just to preach about you, but to preach Christ himself and to manifest your presence in your church. Oh God, we need you. God, we cry to you. God, there needs to be more than this. God, visit us again. Fill us again. Touch us again. I don't need a how-to. If you find a lump in your breast, you're not going to need steps or principles or how-to. You're going to need somebody. You're going to need the power of God to heal you. You're going to need the power of God to set the captives free. You're going to need the power of God to see people delivered and set free. If we're going to, I want the real thing, folks. I want the real thing. I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of my own prayers. I'm tired of dryness. I'm tired of it. God, revive me again. Whatever it takes, I surrender my life, but revive me again. The power of being with him and the call to be with him. I want to see that. These steps and these how-tos have robbed the people of God of the presence of Christ. And just a simple relationship and simple access to God brings his power to his church that he loves. I want to speak to you very quickly about four men who walked with God. Four men, and it applies to women as well, but four men who walked with God. Four men who got close to God, four men who made a difference in their generation, just one man, just one person who walks with God. And the first one is found in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 says this: "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Enoch's name means dedicated. He walked with God. It means that he came in and out and to and fro of his presence, talking with him. He was one with him. It means like a man is with a woman, intimacy. There was a oneness between him and God. And his name means dedicated. And when you walk with God, the first thing he does is he shares his heart with you. We have a God who talks. Yes. Hallelujah. We have a God who speaks. We have a God that we can hear his voice. I mean, if you want to hear God's voice, just read the Bible out loud. This word is his voice. This word is his heart. And Enoch walked with God. And God spoke to him. Let me read something to you from the book of Jude. It's incredible. Jude 1 and verse 14 says this. Jude 1:14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 saints. Enoch walked with God, and God shared his heart with him. Enoch was in Genesis, and God told him about the second coming before the first one. God shared his heart with him. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. He's talking about the second coming. When you walk with God, he shows you things to come. He shows you what will be. He gives us revelation. He wants to let us know. He wants to share his heart. He wants to speak to us. This man's in Genesis, and he heard about the second coming from God's heart. Wow. How close. He was under the old covenant and we're under the new covenant. You have as much right and as much access to God as Jesus Christ did. Amen. That would be blasphemy if it wasn't true. You have as much right to walk into the presence of the Father as Jesus Christ, his Son, did for this one reason. The righteousness that you have is his righteousness. That's why you can go in. You couldn't fast enough, pray enough, come to church enough for this. The only reason you're getting in is because you have been clothed in a righteousness. It's not my own. Hallelujah. It's not for the mighty men. It's not for the big people. It's for all people. It's not for those on a platform. It's not for those exalted to great height. It's for the poor. It's for the rich. No matter what class, no matter what color, no matter where you come from, if you're born again, you have access to the throne of God. You can know his heart. He will speak to you. He will revive you. He will quicken you. So much what is done in the church is soulish and emotional. It's the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that makes the church alive. It's the Spirit that touches a preacher. It's the Spirit that touches and moves. It's the gifts of the Spirit, words of knowledge, prophecy, the power of God, the fruits of the Spirit, it's the character of Christ and his church. So many people meet him, but don't get to know him. Enoch walked with God. What a thing to have on your gravestone. She walked with God. Would anybody want any more than that? What a difference we could make if we believed that we could truly have access and intimacy, and you could walk with God in this world. And you could make a difference. Enoch prophesied about the second coming of God because God found a man he could share his heart with. God found a man who was willing to pay the price, to spend time with him, to walk with him, to talk to him, to separate himself unto God for the purpose of God and for the glory of God. God is not some theological argument. It's a person. The same Christ that walked the shores of Galilee is here. His power's not diminished. He's not dead. He's alive. And the Holy Spirit, he lives in you by the power of his Spirit. You're the temple of the living God. It's incredible. You are God's new address. You. How deep do you want to go? How much do you want? How long and in thirsty? Have you lost your thirst? Is your prayer life dying? Is your Bible reading old? God, quicken me again. Yes. Revive me again. Rise within me again. Cause me to walk in your ways again. Help me, God. I don't want to be normal. I don't want to get locked in a religious system or the traditions of men. God, I'm too old. I've came too far. Fill me again. I've paid too big a price. I'm not shrinking back. Though none come with me, I will follow. But God, don't leave me the way I am. Fill me again. The second person who walked with God was King David. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Oops. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4 says this. This is about King David. First Kings 9. 1 Kings 9, chapter 4, verse 4. Now, this is God talking to Solomon. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I commanded you, and if you keep my commandments and my judgment. So he's saying, your father David walked with me. And now just one more scripture I want to read you about David. 1 Chronicles 13, verses 1 and 3. Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and if it seems good of the Lord our God, let us send out the brethren everywhere who are left in the land of Israel, and the priests and the Levites who are in the city and their common lands, and they may gather together. Let us bring back the ark of God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul. Saul was the king for 20 years. And he didn't care about the presence of God. He was a man of the flesh. He was a people pleaser. He cared about his reputation. He cared about how he looked. Soon as David got on the throne, the first thing this man who walked with God, and any man who walks with God, and any woman who walks with God, the first thing that they long for more than anything is the presence of God in their life. And David said, let's bring the ark back. He said, I'm going to bring the ark back into worship. I'm bringing the ark back into battle. I'm bringing the ark back into our nation. I want the ark to be in every family's home. I want the presence to be in every home. I want it to be in every person. I want it to be in our nation. Even Psalm 51, when David had committed adultery and he had fallen, Psalm 51:11 says this. David said, do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Even in his darkest moment, he said, take my crown, take my reputation, take the ministry, take the pulpit, take the money, take the riches, take the reputation. But God, whatever you do, don't take your presence from me. Yeah. Listen to the hunger in the man's heart. Take the castle. Take the riches, take my title, take my crown, but don't take your spirit. I'll have no light on my path. I'll have no direction for my life. Don't leave me without your spirit, because he watched a man called Saul. He watched a man without the spirit. turn into witchcraft. He watched a man going demented without the presence of God. And he said, God, take it all. I have fallen. I have sinned. But I'm still a man after your heart. I'm sorry, God. I repent. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. But whatever you do, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now that, friend, is the kind of people that we need. We're not perfect people. We've all fallen short of the glory. But there's a place where the blood never loses its power. And if the enemy said to you, you've fallen too far, and he drags you down to the pits of hell, and I've been there, and you're backslidden in your heart, or you've done something wrong, and he tries to take you down to hell and starts to accuse the brethren, you make sure you take the blood of Jesus down there and say, I'm putting the blood of Jesus on trial this morning. And you can take me down as far as you want, but the blood's going to lift me up, because there's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Anybody glad for the blood? Anybody been stuck in a rut? Anybody fell on the journey? There's power. Oh, there's a resurrection power. I'll fall down hard-pressed, crushed on every side, but there's a power that keeps raising me up again. If you will repent, if you lift your hands and say, God, take not your spirit from me. And David went on to write some of his deepest psalms that we find comfort from, because a man cared for nothing of reputation, nothing of riches, and the accolade of men, and who's who. He said, I've had it all. God, don't take your presence. Imagine gaining the whole world and losing that. Imagine men patting your back and losing that. I wouldn't sell it for the world. The abiding presence, power of God. Moses, Exodus 33:15. Moses. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, we do not want to come up from here. Here's Moses, prince of Egypt, walked the streets of gold, had reputation, had money, prince of Egypt, and forsake it all. And the people are on the edge of the promised land. They're just about to go in and get milk and honey. And God said to Moses, I'll send an angel with you. And this is what Moses said. No, if you don't go with us, we're not going in. What Moses was saying was this, and this is important. Who wants milk and honey if you're not there? Who wants prosperity and riches if you're not there? Who wants victory if you're not there? No, I'm not going in without you. I'm not going into battle without you. I'm not going into a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm not going, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with being rich, and there's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with having everything, as long as everything doesn't have you. Yes. Who's got your heart? What's got your heart? Is it Christ and Christ alone? Oh, God, help us. You've got a whole gospel ministry now. And by the way, I'm not against prosperity, but I am against the worship of it. And you've got a whole load out there preaching about it, and they've got it. But where's his presence? Is Jesus enough? Bring us to the place where we don't just want what he can give me. God, if you don't give me anything, I want to say that you're enough. If you don't heal me, you're enough. If you don't send and I don't get the job, I want to say that you're enough. If I've got you, he who has the Son has everything. Hallelujah. I'd rather be a poor man in the presence of the Lord, or a doorman in the presence of the Lord, than a king who you turn and hide your face. God, I want you. When's the last time you wanted to just be with him? When's the last time you wanted just him? I'm not asking you for anything. I'm not even asking you to heal me, to touch me. There's a place for it. But God, I just want to lift my hands and I just want to get to know you. I just want to be with you. I just want to talk with you. I want to get away from myself. I want to stop asking for me. I want to live for others. Possess me. Use my life. I surrender it all. You've got it all, God. I mean, it's not a bad exchange, is it? This lump of clay for the sun. I'll take that exchange all day long. You can have it. Amen. I love when people say, I gave my life to God. Friends, I never had a life. I was so battered down by drinking drugs. I was so lost, so frail, so nothing, absolutely helpless. God owes me nothing. Nothing. We live in an age of entitlement. God doesn't even need to do anything for me. But he's good. And he's been amazing. And I want more of him. And Moses said, who wants that if you're not there? You see, we want peace. We want power. We want joy. But we don't want to pay the cost. We don't want a cross. We don't want to seek. We don't want to spend time. We don't want to pray. We don't want to fast. But we want all the benefits. And God says, no, those who seek me will find me. I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. I mean, what a divine invitation. If you seek me, you will find me. I used to play hide and seek with my son. You know, you don't deliberately hide for them because you know they'll freak out if they can't find you. They would just panic. They're children. They start to go, Dad, where are you? And I'm saying, well, if you don't find me. I used to leave a bit of my leg out. And they'd go, I found you. And God is saying, I've left a bit of myself out. If you seek me, you will find me. Hallelujah. You will find me. If you seek me, I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. What's the reward? Me and my Father will come and abide with you, and I will manifest my presence. In other words, I will reveal myself to you. I will come to you and I will manifest myself. I will show you myself.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Yes. Do you think he said, seek me and I'll just play games with your life? I don't know if we actually believe it, that he'll come and manifest himself. Well, I'm telling you, I've experienced it. I fasted so long once. I was so thin, seeking him. And I found him. You know, there is more to him. That's the problem with these steps and how to. There's no cross. No dying. Cost you nothing. You don't even need your time. Just go through the steps or the principles. Cost you nothing. And know what you'll get? Nothing. Or you'll be saved. You'll get home because he's faithful. But I want to get to know him. Who's willing? Most of our faces are in this most of the time, rather than his face. So many distractions. What would be if we just laid some stuff down for a little while and spent just a wee bit more time with him? Take a walk in the garden or run a lake. Go, God, here I am. Do you want to share your heart? Do you want to say anything? You see, we don't want to pay the price. And I'm going to show you somebody who didn't want to pay the price. And I'm going to show you the result of it from Acts 19, verses 11 to 16. Acts 19. And verse 11 to 16. Let me read it to you. Acts 19, did I say? Yeah. Acts 19:11. Thank you. Acts 19 and verse 11 to verse 16. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and disease left them and evil spirits came out of them. That's just with hankies. Then some of the Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus who Paul preaches." Also, there were the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered them and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, empowered them, prevailed against them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Here's somebody who wants authority and power without a relationship, without a cross. In the name of Jesus, oh, you would have thought they were good Pentecostals. They had the right name, shouting out, "Come out in the name of Jesus." They think, well, they must be Christians. They were not. They were not connected to Christ. They did not have a relationship. They had the right name. They had the right words. But they tried to have authority and power without an abiding relationship with God. And the demon said, "Paul, I know. Paul had a reputation in hell. Jesus, I know. But who are you? We don't recognize your authority. We don't recognize your name." And the demonic battered and bruised them. And there are thousands in that place trying to do what only Jesus can do. Me and you have no authority of our own. We have no power of our own. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by God's Spirit, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a picture of men who want authority, who want power, who want to be seen, who want to be heard, and have no relationship with Christ. But who are you? The Holy Ghost put that in there for a reason. You don't play games with this stuff outside of Christ. You've no power of your own. There's no man of power for the hour. There's just men and women totally surrendered to God. It's not my gifts, it's not my power, it's not my authority. Apparently, it's Jesus. See, that's the point. It is Christ. I no longer live. I'll give you just one step, okay? I was going to write a book, but I only had one step. Hurry up and die. And I'll use your life. Well, maybe I'll do chapter 2. Are you dead yet? Chapter 3, you still here? Did he not say, "Come and follow me, pick up your cross, and if you die to you, you will live to me"? Did Paul not say, "I no longer live"? Did they not say, when they saw the power and boldness of James and John, did they not say that these men had been with Jesus? You know who's been with Jesus. You just know. Now, dying does not mean, you know, people walk about and go, "Well, you know, just dying." I mean, it's not that kind of... You see, the problem is we had a generation that took us to the cross and told us to die, but they never took us through the cross to the resurrection to live. Yeah, so that people stayed in a perpetual state of dying, a perpetual state of repenting, and could not get free from the legalistic condemnation law that buried them under, but not a power to lift them up in this new covenant, this new grace, this new mercy, that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Hallelujah. It doesn't alleviate the cross. You come through the cross into the resurrection, into an abundant life. As you know, the disciples, when they're walking about, going to, carrying their nets behind them, going, just in case this doesn't work out. Everybody's sad. It's all through the Bible in the book of Acts. It said, and they were filled with joy, and they were filled with joy, they were filled with joy. Dying wasn't a death sentence. It was a life sentence into a life of Christ, into a power of God, into being filled with the Spirit. It's a death sentence for us, but it's a life-producing life. It lives abundantly. That overcomes every situation, gets you through every darkness, makes you sing like you've never sang before. And just quickly, I'm not going to turn to it, just for time, I'll just read it to you. It's Philippians 3:10. And the last one is Paul the Apostle. Here's a man, I think we can all say, he went through some tough times. Can you all agree? This is the end of his life. I mean, if anybody knew him, he knew him. And this is what he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. That I might know him. I've met retired pastors, and I've met some who are bitter. This is what they say. Nobody gets me to preach anymore. Nobody gets me to do anything. And I think, is that what it was all about? Can you not just keep... Paul's in a prison cell writing this. And he's like, I can still get to know him. Somebody give me a pen. He's still speaking to me. I'm still getting to know him. Maybe he thought he was just writing a few letters. I'm still getting to know him. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. I'm not joyful because I'm in ministry or I've got a pulpit or I'm well known. Everybody's building churches. Here I am in prison. I'm an old man. Oh, that I might know him. The joy of my life is getting to know him, not being addicted to ministry or pulpits or preaching or people, but him and Christ alone. Hallelujah. He's enough. Jesus Christ is enough. I don't know about you, but I want his presence. And I want it with all of my heart. Revelation 3. Oh, don't turn to it, but there's a church there. And God says this to them. You have a reputation. Now listen to me. God speaking to them. You have a reputation for being alive. Men, everybody in the community, everybody saying that church is alive. And God's whole perspective was different. And he said, I'm telling you, you're dead. You have a reputation. You think you're rich, but you're poor. And the church at that time was thriving, probably feeding the poor, and so we should. Probably had fantastic projects, and so we should. Had plenty of money, and that's great too. And he said, but do you know what? There's something missing, my presence. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man answers, I'll come in. I'm on the outside. You forgot what it was all about. And you don't even know that you've lost your first love. This is what he was saying in essence. I love you. I'll never leave you. I'm not going away. I want all of you. I want to fill you. What I speak to you. I want to share my heart with you. Is my presence enough? Come, Lord Jesus. Fill us afresh. Amen.